I'd just like to pray briefly, if I may. Father God, we ask, please, in Jesus' name, that this time of sharing and thinking all about your precious word will be entirely owned by you. Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you will highlight what people need to hear and bless them with it, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a passage. Let me put up my first slide. It's such a difficult thing. I had lots of kids from St. Bede's in here. They came in droves, one after another, just a couple of weeks ago. It was lovely. They wanted to know, I got a very clear description about what was needed. They wanted to know about Baptist history. They wanted to know about the history of this church. They wanted to know how the architecture of this church reflects what we believe and do. And they wanted a short sermon. And I said, that's the last bit's nigh on impossible. And they came in droves. One lot came in, and they'd all finished. We finished about, it was something like about 5 to 1 that we finished. I spoke to the teacher, and I said, is it lunchtime? And she said, oh yes, it's lunchtime. I said, that's wonderful. So we've got a moment for lunch. And she said, yes, the next lot are coming in at 1:15. So I ran through those doors. It was all I could do to get my free coffee from Waitrose. But as I was talking to them, I was talking about the different patterns and practices in some Baptist churches. And I said, in a lot of Baptist churches, one of the things that you see, I said, it suddenly looks a little bit like a lesson in a school. Because people have got their Bibles. They get them out, and these Bibles are ragged, dog-eared looking things, and they're all scribbled on, and they've got notebooks. I said, because some of the things we're looking at, some of the things we're studying, and that are mentioned and discussed in a sermon, are tremendously complex. And I show my own personal weakness in saying that I've read this passage that we've read today on dozens and dozens of occasions. And I still find it subtle and difficult and complex. And I need a notebook and I need a pen and I need to go back over it. And I struggle with it to fully get my mind around it. So I would say to you, if you're feeling a little bit along the lines of, what on earth was that all about? You are not alone. It's a difficult, difficult passage to come to terms with. Someone else who would agree with you is Peter, as in Saint Peter. In his second letter, he wrote these words. He said, our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in these letters that are hard to understand. So Peter read Paul's letters and said, like, oh, that's tough. He said, there are some things in these letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Interesting stuff. Just as a little aside, when Peter read Paul's letters, he believed he was reading scripture. He believed that they were the scriptures. Because the Holy Spirit had touched Paul and prompted him to write them. That's how Peter viewed them. How much more should we understand that this is all from the Lord? But interestingly, Peter says, people take what Paul says, and because they're ignorant, because they've not actually really gone into it deeply, or because they are unstable in some way, or because they're just downright wrong, they twist it. And they can do terrible things. Now I'm going to put someone up now on the screen. You'll know him. The famous guy, the mad monk from Russia. It's Rasputin. I believe it was Boney M. in a moment of lyrical genius that sang about him. I'm not going to sing it. Some of the lyrics were questionable. But certainly we can't have that from the front. But Rasputin was someone who twisted what Paul said. He took the exact passage that you've heard from today, and he twisted it. Paul says, what should we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. But he then, in this passage at the very beginning, says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Because God has given us his grace, does that mean we just sin more? No. Rasputin, when he was a little kid, was brought up by some monks. And when he was brought up, he had placed in his mind, through all kinds of bizarre reasons, this twisting, this perversion of the gospel. God says to us that there's forgiveness for us if we do something wrong. We can be forgiven by the blood of Christ who died for us. It's wonderful. It's the good news. Some perverted mind, quite early on in the game, thought, wait a minute then, if God pours his grace into my life when I sin, and grace is good, then the more I sin, the more grace I get, and the better things will be. And that was the problem that Paul is addressing when he says in verse 15, what then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. By no means. He's trying to clarify this point. And this was a thing that was given a fancy name, antinomianism. It's actually a very confusing name. In Greek it means against law, but it's nothing to do with law. It's all to do with twisting grace. And wasn't Rasputin crazy? He took what God had done and he said, the more I sin, the more grace I get, and that's a good thing. And so he did terrible things. He was a sexually depraved man. And he was in part responsible for some of the dreadful goings on in Russia that built up to the revolution some 100 years ago. But when I read about this kind of thing, I ask myself all these questions. I look at that Russian monk and I think, am I anything like him? I hope not. I read about antinomianism. I read what Paul is saying. What then, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. And I thought, yes, you'd have to be really foolish to do that. But do I? Do we? This is actually a very serious thing. We can easily and dismissively look at a huge example like Rasputin, who goes out of his way to do terrible things that more grace might abound in his life because of his twisted mind. But how do we treat the grace that we've been given? How do we treat the simple and wonderful fact that God sent his Son to die for us on the cross, and that as Jesus was beaten and scourged and crucified and died, and as his blood flowed, therein is the payment for our sin. That is what God has done to wash our sins away. And it isn't cheap. It's the opposite. It's infinitely expensive. It's more wonderful and awesome than we can get our minds around. And I just wanted to be challenged right at the beginning of this passage, talking about freedom. What does freedom actually mean? Is there a point where you become a Christian where you kind of just put up with sin because you think, well, God's going to deal with it? God has dealt with it. Or are you engaged with sin? Are you struggling with it? And for me, in my mind, this is the issue that Christians have to get round and over so often. At what point does it become a bit more like Rasputin? I just want to share with you one of the most dangerous things that can happen in the Christian life. I wonder if you've ever been in that situation where you do something wrong. You say, oh Lord, I'm really sorry. I really shouldn't have done that. Lord, I repent of it. You maybe get really, really high and mighty about it. You say, Lord, I'll never do that again. I turn my back on it. I walk away from it. And then next week you do the same thing again. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry. And the next week you do the same thing again. You say, Lord, I'm sorry, it's terrible. I don't know why I keep doing it. You maybe get a bit depressed about it. And you do it again. You do it again. And you're caught in a cycle of kind of sin, repent, stumble a bit, sin again, repent, stumble a bit. You're caught like this. Now, C.S. Lewis once put far more eloquently than me, that's quite common. And he said, you're holding Jesus' hand, and as you're walking along, you're stumbling, and your knees are getting bruised and grazed. But he said, in heaven, oh, he put it wonderfully, he said, the medicine cabinet's all ready, the antiseptic is there, the plasters are there, it's all there. He said, when you arrive, you're going to be bruised and battered, because we are human, we are weak, we need grace, we stumble and we fall. But the implication C.S. Lewis made was a crucial one. He said, don't give up struggling. Because there's a danger in sin when you repeat sin over and over again. I promised I wouldn't get cross, and then I went absolutely spare and did this. When you repeat it over and over and over, you start to get worn out and you say, I wonder just how sinful it is. I wonder if it's that big a problem. I wonder if I can just forget about it. One thing I know for sure is that grace will abound. There's always that danger, I think, in the Christian life that we opt out of the fight. There's a fight that goes on out there, which is to do what Jesus asked us to do and proclaim the good news to the world. And there's a fight that goes on inside each of us to doggedly pursue the fullness of what Christ has called us to turn our backs absolutely on sinfulness and to embrace the fullness of what the Lord has for us. We need to keep struggling. It's an important point. We were slaves to sin. And we're set free. That's half the story. What Paul says is, you were slaves to sin, now someone else has bought you. Now you're slaves to righteousness. Now you're slaves belonging to God. He bought you, he owns you, and my goodness, he paid a high price. Understand who you are, said Paul. You were slaves to sin. Not anymore. You've been bought. You're owned. You're not just free. You belong to God. Live your life accordingly, says Paul. It's complicated. But listen to this here. Paul says something. I just want to read for you just the beginning of verse 19. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I'm speaking in human terms. I'm using an analogy. I'm talking about slavery and things. I'm speaking in human terms. Now, there's a sad fact. There are more slaves in the world today than there were at any other point in history. Vast numbers of human beings are being trafficked, and the slave trade is alive and well. There are children being horribly treated. There are women being abused. There are men being horribly treated and abused all across the world, from India right the way around to Africa. And guess what? At the car washes and massage parlors of the UK, you find these poor and terribly damaged people. There's a huge number of slaves. Slavery is incredibly common, but we're kind of blinkered to it. You know? We don't see what's going on. We see a car wash that's £8 all in, and we think, oh, fine. And you scratch your head and think, I wonder how on earth they managed to pay 5 blokes to make my car look like that for only £8. There's a mystery. And off I go. Sometimes it's hidden. But for the Romans, slavery was much more out in the open. There were all kinds of things. If I was hard up for a bob or two, I might sell myself as a slave. I might go up to one of you and say, hey, would you buy me for a couple of years? I need to clear my debts, so if you pay them off, I'll be your slave for a couple of years, and then I can get back on my feet. And it's a pretty good deal. It means I get some food as well, and I get a roof over my head. there was all sorts of different types of slavery. So when Paul was talking in terms of slavery and sin, everyone had it in their common knowledge. They understood it ever so clearly. Things were buzzing through their minds. They understood it. When Paul's letter was read to the church in Rome, people would have been nodding, thinking, yeah, I get that. I understand that. And Paul chips in and says, well, you know, it's an analogy. Understand that. I'm speaking in human terms. I'm making references that you'll get. Perhaps a more useful analogy for us, and forgive me if it isn't, but this is just a suggestion, would be to look at things in terms of who you work for, your employer, your job. That's an interesting way of looking at it. And that's not to say that our jobs are anything like slavery. Some of them might be, but I hope and pray they're not. So just picture this scene. Imagine you have an absolutely horrible bullying boss. And there he is screaming at you, and you can see the bloke has got his little tie flapping in the breeze. Imagine the wages are rather along those lines. For those of you who can't see it, that's a pile of peanuts with wages written underneath. Really bad pay. Appalling pay. And here's the other thing. The long hours mean that all the people you love, the most precious thing in your life, your family, your family and your children there, you're not seeing them at all. They're being torn apart. So there's your job. What do you think of it? You're being bullied on a daily basis. You're being paid peanuts. And your family's falling apart around your ears. That would be pretty awful, wouldn't it? Terrible stuff. There's an awful lot of people in that situation. There's a lot of people who, for whatever reason, don't know quite how to get out of it. Don't know quite how to escape from a bullying boss, poor wages, and their family being torn apart before their very eyes because they can't get their work-life balance correct. All their time is being taken. So on BBC Radio 4 a few years ago, they were talking about what happens when you've got conditions like that at work. What happens if you're being picked on and all these different things? And they got this expert in. And they said, right, you know, we need a sort of a dynamic plan for people who find themselves in this situation. And it all built up to this moment. The expert said, resign straight away. And you could tell that the guy was a bit flummoxed. He went, He went, resign straight away. Just leave. Go and do something else. And he said, well, that's easier said than done. And he said the initial thing. He said, but wait a minute, if you do, the bullies will have won. And he said, it's nothing to do with that. He said, if there is a business, a company, an organization that allows bullying, then they do not deserve your skills, your talents, your time. Leave them. They will go bust. They will be destroyed. And that's what they need to learn their lesson. That's how it will be stomped out in the workplace. Just leave, he said. Just go. Things might be difficult for you for a little while. Go. Interesting point. Another guy, my wife introduced me. She's doing this professional development for her department at the hospital now, and she introduced me to TED Talks. This guy called Nigel Marsh said something incredible when he challenged that. He said, we must change society's definition of success away from the moronically simplistic notion that the person with the most money when he dies wins, to a more thoughtful and balanced definition of what a life well lived looks like. He wrote that when he got sacked from his job after things had gone wrong. And he wrote a book called something like 40 Fat and Failing or something like that. The poor guy. But he said there's so much more. Why would you put up with it? Why would you not go and seek better things in life? And this, right there, I found was just the heart of what Paul is saying here. Stop and think about it. If the references to slavery were in fact about work, if they resonated slightly differently to us, if we find ourselves with horrible boss, a bullying boss, which is sin. The worst wages imaginable, which is death. And not just our family being torn apart, every aspect of our lives being torn apart. Paul's message, the message of Jesus Christ, is why would you stay? You have got Jesus Christ reaching out to you, offering to be the best imaginable boss, offering you the wages that are eternal life, offering you blessing for your family, a root and a grounding to love those nearest and dearest to you with a passion that you've never known, and a love that bubbles up inside that spreads out into the world, and a family that's vast, that includes people all over the world, your brothers and sisters in Christ. The new deal, the new boss, the thing that you're being offered is incredible. That's what Jesus gives. And Paul, you feel his exasperation when he writes these words. He says, why would you go back? If Jesus has got you, if you've made the right decision, if you've said, Lord Jesus, I am yours, and I'm just going to wander back over to my old boss, sin. I'll do a bit of work for him on the side. I'll do a bit for free. Why would you ever look back? Why would you ever go back? Says Paul. What you've got is so much better. Wake up. Remember what it was like. He raises all of these things. It's interesting. So I ask a question. That's a bloke with a big megaphone. Is the message loud and clear? Do you hear even a little of what the Lord says through St. Paul? When he says those words in Romans, it's meant to be really clear. There mustn't be a moment where you stop and think, I don't really get it. Don't really get what the issue is with sin. Sin is a bad boss with poor wages that will destroy everything. I don't really get it. But the Romans did. Listen to this in verses 17 and 18. Paul says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin or used to work for sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. You've got a new boss. I'm glad. But those words in there, he says, I'm telling you all of this stuff. He goes, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you've been given. Paul knows something about the Romans. And he's writing this wonderful letter to them. But he says, to tell you the truth, you've got some good people there. You're hearing what you need to hear. You've been taught the right thing. You are properly imbibing what God has given you. And our task, our Christian task, is to be filled with what the Lord gives us. It's to be absolutely filled with it. Should you do a Bible study every day? Yes. Should you have a quiet time every day and pray to the Lord? Yes, you absolutely should. Do you struggle with literacy? I'm sorry if you do. But you can get the Bible on CD and you can listen to it and you can immerse yourself in God's word like my friend Chris did as a long distance lorry driver. You need to be in God's word every day. When you pray to God and you ask for an answer, sometimes he gives it through his word. You need to be filled with it. You need to seek out the right teaching. You need to look far and wide in both books and in pulpits to know that you're hearing from God what you must be hearing. Listen again to what Paul says. He says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. Paul talks a lot about preaching and teaching in his letters. He understood that there's a human tendency to just drift. And there's a human tendency to want to be really comfortable. Like on a chair or something, that's fine. But in the Christian life, the Lord keeps spurring us on. There's a terrible danger in a sermon that when you go home and have your Sunday lunch, you just feel fine. And sometimes that's good, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes the call from the pulpit, whichever pulpit it might be, is to challenge. And it's to bring difficult things, things that are tough to hear. Paul writes to Timothy these very famous words. He says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. Those are very powerful words. Paul places an emphasis in this passage on the teaching, and that might be the teaching from the front or the teaching that you drink into yourselves. Every day, you need to study God's word. Every day, you need to know more of him. You need to be hungry for him. You mustn't be left starving. And so there's a final clarification. Analogies only go so far, and up on the screen is the last line of this marvelous passage. Paul says, let's just get one thing straight. You need to get your mind around. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you remember I said that sin is a terrible boss with dreadful wages, death, and awful benefits for the rest of your life, as in it crumbles down around you. It's awful. But Paul just has to clarify. You know, don't get me wrong, when you come over to the other side, when you are with the Lord, you're not getting wages. That would be inaccurate. Because the things that we do for Christ, in Christ's name, they might be good and lovely things, but they are not in and of themselves able to earn us a place in heaven. What God does is simply give it to us as a gift. He says, the good things I'm giving you that no one can take from you, this is an act of grace. I just give them to you. Paul says, don't hear me wrong, anyone. You don't deserve any of it. It's grace. It's all of grace. It was an important clarification for Paul, and I thought it should be an important conclusion for this reflection on this passage. I say it every time, or nearly every time. There's so much in there. Barely scratched the surface of that incredible passage. I would say to you all, have a look at it throughout the week. Reflect again on those remarkable words. Just this tiny little passage of scripture, 15 through to 23. It's just amazing. I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you graciously through it. Amen.